One thing that's true for all of us, we all have a life story, a history. You look back at your life and how it began, you know, where you were born, your family situation, maybe the schools you went to. And our early years put us on a path, a trajectory into the future. And people around us, by their influence, can play a huge role, really, in our life's direction and story. Again, our family, our friends, the choices that we make. And we also know that major life events can change our path and trajectory as well. Maybe things that we experienced, maybe it was relocations along the way, maybe it was losses that we experienced, but they all come together to form our story. But there's one thing that's true for every single one of us. Every one of us has this in common here this morning, and that everyone has their life impacted by two stories. The story in Genesis chapter 3 and the story in Matthew chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 tells us how these two particular stories affect us today. And he tells us of the connection between those and explains why Jesus went to or was led to the wilderness. All had a purpose. It all had a plan. And it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus up out of the region of the Jordan River where he was baptized and then into the Judean wilderness to be tempted. And it was the Father's will that his Son experience a time of testing at the very beginning of his ministry. God's plan all along was to indicate that he is saving people from their sins, and he is the conqueror of Satan in their place and for their sake. So the question is, why did Jesus go into the wilderness? And Paul tells us why. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam fell into sin. So the bottom line is, Adam failed. But Christ, the second Adam, faced temptation in a sense to undo the results of Adam's failure. So Jesus was led out to be tempted by the devil, or diabolos, slanderer, accuser, adversary. And the devil's purpose was and is to deceive and seduce in order to get people to mistrust God. That's the agenda. Get people to mistrust God. So to do that, he has many crafty schemes. And his schemes is always the same. To mix error with some truth to make it seem plausible. We all face temptations. And some temptation is to, and again, to seduce or to lure. If you're going out fishing, obviously, you want to catch fish. So what do? You think about, all right, what's the best thing I can put on the end of my hook that would attract or seem the most real, the most appealing to the kind of fish that I want to catch where I happen to be? See, the enemy has a goal, and that is to influence our story. Know the enemy's goal. We need to know what he's up to. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So if a hungry lion is salivating over a herd of gazelle in Africa, which one is she going to target? See, Satan generally chooses to tempt us in areas of our life that are not fully under the control of God's Spirit, where we are most vulnerable. I know about vulnerability. So back in the day, it was right out of high school. For 4 summers, I was a counselor at a Christian camp, Miracle Ranch. And so at Miracle Ranch, you know, usually before all the kids started coming for the summer, we had our week of orientation. And one of those summers, one of those weeks, we had a staff softball game. So we split our staff up, and my nickname at camp was the Big E, all right? So the Big E, you're out in right field. So I went out in right field, ready for my position. Just so happens that one of the first people up to bat on the other side just popped a great one out into right field that I didn't catch or didn't get to right away. And would you believe it? The next person did the same thing out to right field. I didn't really do what I was supposed to do. The third person outside, and all of a sudden hit it out into the right field because the big E is not going to get it. I was the weakest link out there. Not the total athlete that probably they would have loved to have had on their team out there in right field, but they knew exactly where to go. I was the weak link, and I'm still in therapy over the way they took advantage of me that day, but that's just the way it goes. But isn't that the way it works? If you're going to plan an attack, where's the weakest spot? And you keep going for it, the vulnerable spots. So if you want to send your troops and landing craft to establish a beachhead, you're going to look for the best port of entry. You're going to, in a sense, divert your enemy's attention somewhere else or look for the place that's not really being guarded. So what do a lion, a general, and a coach have in common? They study their opponent's strategies so they can anticipate what's coming or what they are up against. So really, if you think about it, temptation really only has three plays, three strategies. And John, in his letter, tells us what those three ways are. In 1 John 2:16, so for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. All three show up in that first temptation in the garden. All three show up in Jesus' temptation. The lust of the flesh. Those are the things that appeal to us physically. They are cravings and desires that we have biologically speaking. Good for food. Jesus was hungry. Turn those stones into bread. Right now you're vulnerable because you're hungry. The lust of the eyes. Those things that on the surface look appealing or catch our attention because of how they look or how they appear. They look good. It says he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Look at that. Doesn't that look amazing? Because facades can be made to look very real. Look at all of this. All of what you see that looks appealing can be yours if you just bow down and worship me. Don't worry about all you came to do. Just kind of forget that. I can give you a crown without a cross. Or the pride of life. How can it make me look? What can it promise me? What could my reputation be? You'll be like God. Show them who you are. Just throw yourself down. You're not going to get hurt. As a matter of fact, it says in Scripture that the angels will catch you. You're not going to die. Wanting a name for yourself, maybe a different reputation, to be seen and known a certain way by other people can cause us to compromise. Those three things, Jesus conquered. He was victorious. And Jesus conquered by always turning to truth, always turning to the Word. Not to physical desires about what his body was craving necessarily or what looked good or how something could make him look. See, for us, the enemy has a goal, just to chip away at our relationship with God by causing us to doubt or not trust him or not trust his Word. Wrong thoughts about God. The idea that maybe there's a better way besides his, maybe we think it's better. When tempted, Jesus said, "It is written." So it's helped me to see the power of your Word, to know that that is the truth. That's what I have to line things with. Because the basic source and cause of sin is the desire of the heart to serve its own will instead of God's will. And that's why the forbidden fruit looks so good. And why even the deadly desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye are so appealing. Because again, what they appear to be for us at the moment So the disobedience of the man and the woman broke the relationship with God. But it was evident first in the change in their relationship with each other. The guilt, the shame, trying to cover themselves. Then they remembered God's presence, and now they have to try to find a way of hiding from God. So here's the thing for us, and I think this is very, very important still today. The real problem is vertical. The real problem is vertical, our relationship with God and what's going on there. But the symptoms are seen in the horizontal. The real issue is us and God. They play out on the horizontal, and it's a mess. As Paul expresses Jesus, the second Adam came to undo what had been done. So Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, so he's able to redeem us. And the temptations that confront us are basically an attack on our faith in God and his word. So in our lives, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is anything that tries to get us or try to help us to be self-dependent or independent from God or determining for ourselves what's good, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong. I will make that determination. But you see, Jesus rewrote our history. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. And it's because of that he made the way back to God possible. And it's his time in the wilderness, in the ridicule that he endured at the cross, Jesus, and it says, leaned into suffering and weakness. And for our sake, he meets us and knows us, and knows us in our deserts. He didn't do it just for solidarity. He says, I want to just do it in your shoes or feel empathetic towards you. No, it was a real thing. Jesus endured temptation, suffering, and death so that we could have access to God once again. Adam and Eve wrote a terrible history for the world of tragedy, sin, and death. But in all three of those temptations, Jesus obeyed where we gave in. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, able to make one wise like God. He actually had done what was demanded for Adam and Eve. He actually did it. He obeyed. And by doing that, he created a new story for us. He rewrote our history. So now from God's perspective, if we embrace that, if we grab a hold of that for what Christ did for us, from God's perspective, he now sees you and he says to you, I didn't see you giving in. You did not eat the fruit. You were not unfaithful to me, because he sees us just as if we had not. That's the beauty. Because Jesus undid, he rewrote our story. So now in Christ, if in faith we grab a hold of that, that's our identity. So God sees us not as someone who failed, but as someone who is righteous, because we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us. It's different now. And that's your story if you grab a hold of that by faith and say, I need that. I need a Savior. Thank you, God, for rewriting my story, for undoing what I also was a part of for me. Your grace, your love, your mercy. I certainly don't deserve it, but look at what he did for us all. Good news. He rewrites it and sends us out into the world now with a new message of hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word which is true, and the word that shares with us the promises that we need of who you are and also who we are, but how much we need you. And it was your love, your grace, your mercy that accomplished for us forgiveness and a new identity and a new life and a new hope. God, help us to embrace that. And God, may your promises become real in the hearts and lives of people here today. We pray for the wise men at the loss of Rose. Comfort their hearts. We thank you for her and her pilgrimage with you, and for now her eternal life with you. God, just go with us with your peace and hope this week. Flow through us and help us to be able to share your light and life in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.